Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read verses 17 to 19. 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. For those of you joining us online, I've included links to all of our readings to an online Bible if you don't have a Bible with you today. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. As I mentioned, we're going to be looking at Christ-centered recreation and pleasure today. And recreation isn't a term that appears in the Bible, and it's a word we use in a variety of ways. We sometimes refer to, when we're talking about recreation, we're talking about physical fitness and physical exercise. And sometimes we're talking about recreation in terms of rest and some forms of rest. And those are worthy topics, so the things that we could look at some other time. But today, I'd like to focus on the idea of recreation as pleasure, doing something because you enjoy it, of doing things for the sake of enjoyment. And the more wealthy a society is, the more time we generally have for doing things we enjoy. And so listen here to how Paul addresses the wealthy here in 1 Timothy, and how he addresses the idea of enjoying life. In these verses where he addresses the wealthy. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. This is the Word of God. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. May the Lord bless the reading of His perfect Word. Experiences are the new wealth in our day. One report I read said that spending on recreation in the U.S. went up 24% between 2012 and 2017. And in the 30 years from 1985 to 2015, the spending of our discretionary spending, or the money that we have a little bit extra of, went from being about a third on recreation to almost half on recreation. We're spending more and more of our free money and our free time on experiences where we used to spend it on things. And we live in a culture, this is partly because we live in a culture that is nominally or outwardly skeptical of consumerism. It tells us that we've realized that stuff can't buy you happiness. We're such a wealthy society. We look and we see how the rich and famous don't seem to have more happiness than those who don't have that wealth. We know stuff can't make you happy. And so we, as a society, we sort of look down on that kind of wealth that is about buying yachts and expensive cars and designer everything. We say, well, that can't buy you happiness. But instead, we've replaced that as a culture with a wealth of enjoyment, a wealth of experiences where we want to travel the world, we want to see beautiful places, we want to have rich experiences and find authentic things and find that hole-in-the-wall place that does things the right way, the authentic way, that nobody else does it right. And the way that has been compounded by the fact that we can broadcast those experiences now through all of social media, and we can show everybody how wealthy we are in our experiences. A report from a management consulting group that I saw put it this way: when combined with social media posts, experiences become social assets and can generate envy in the same way that new jewelry did in the past. We're all about experiences and showing people what good experiences we're having and enjoying all of the variety of experiences that life gives. But look at us now. Look at what's happened in the last few weeks, in the last couple of months. Where have our experiences gone? Where has our wealth of enjoying the outside world gone? Could it be that God is pointing out idols in your life? Have we been worshiping this wealth of experiences? At the very least, we all have an opportunity right now to stop and think about why we do these things that we can't do right now, that we can't get out and do. Why are we doing them? Why do recreational activities? Why travel? Why do things for enjoyment at all? Where does that fit into the Christian life for living a Christ-centered life? And this is a question that Christians have wrestled with, especially in wealthy societies, all through history. We see so much excess around us, so much idolizing of pleasure around us, and on the one hand, we're tempted to just join in and to just throw ourselves into enjoying this life as much as possible like the people around us. Or on the other hand, we're tempted to throw out enjoyment of all kinds and throw out pleasure of all kinds and say we should live an ascetic lifestyle where we don't enjoy a thing because we see all that excess. But friends, we have to be guided by God's Word. And God's Word here this morning gives us direction about pleasure. It gives us direction about the things we enjoy in life. We have to constantly check our decisions that come naturally to us, whether it's wanting to join in the world or wanting to just throw out everything the world does, everything that's involved in life as we see it around us. We have to constantly check those things against the Word of God. And I hope you'll see this morning from God's Word that as we think about pleasure, as we think about recreation in this life, Paul tells us here that we have to have a certain timeline in mind. Paul tells us that the Christ-centered life here follows a certain timeline, a certain progression. And you have to understand that timeline to make God-honoring decisions about recreation and pleasure in your life. So brothers and sisters, I do want to urge you this morning to enjoy life's God-given pleasures on Christ's timeline. Enjoy life's God-given pleasures on Christ's timeline. We're going to look this morning at three facts about the timing of the Christian life that should guide how we think about pleasure, how we think about recreation in our lives. And they all have to do with what it means to follow Christ. And the first is that Christ's followers sacrifice pleasure for now for the sake of others. Christ's followers sacrifice pleasure now for the sake of others. We do live in a pleasure-obsessed culture. And there's kind of a lowbrow version of that we see going on around us with just the party lifestyle where you're just getting drunk every weekend and sleeping around and just getting high on whatever you can get high on. There's kind of a lowbrow version of living for pleasure. But there's also kind of a highbrow version of it where people have recognized the fruitlessness of that, of just getting high on things, and they're looking for deeper fulfillment or lasting relationships and finding rich experiences and traveling and having the best food and choosing quality over quantity, but it can still be a life that's driven by pleasure. It may be delayed gratification, but it's still a life focused on how can I enjoy the best life, the best, most pleasurable life on this earth and by the choices I make. And the same was true in Paul's day. The rich in Paul's day were tempted to find their identity and to find their security in their riches, to find their pride and their hope in the good things they had. In verse 17, he tells them not to be haughty, not to be proud, because they have so many good things, not to find their sense of value in being so blessed with good things. He also tells them not to set their hopes on their wealth. He doesn't condemn the wealth itself, but he's saying they're not supposed to set their hopes on it, to think that that's what's going to make them happy, that that's what's going to fulfill them in their lives. And so before we get to the value of life's pleasures and how we should be engaging in recreation and life's good things, I want you to see here that Paul says the Christian life now is not primarily about living the good life and experiencing pleasure on this earth. That is not what our lives are primarily to be about as followers of Christ for now. Because what does Paul say are the lives of these rich people should be? What should our lives as wealthy people be all about? He says that they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. When it comes to what fills your life, what your life is rich with, what it's saturated with, Paul is saying here, it should be saturated with serving others. It should be saturated and rich with generosity, of sacrificing yourself to give to others, to sacrifice what you want, what would be pleasurable for you, so that you can give to others. That should be the defining characteristic of our lives. And think about how that fits with Jesus' teaching on what would define us as his disciples. What did Jesus say? How did Jesus say people would know that we are his disciples? John 13, 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And just a few verses later, he would tell them, he would reiterate the command to love one another. And that time he said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Self-sacrifice, giving up your life, giving up what you would enjoy for the sake of others, is what Jesus has said what should characterize our lives as Christians. That's what should set us apart, should let people know that we are Jesus' disciples. And friends, that's because that's what our Savior has done for us. We talked about this some when we looked at Christ-centered suffering. But because you are following Jesus, if you are following Jesus, you should expect your life on this earth to look like His life on this earth looked. Not necessarily in every specific. God gives different callings and different settings for each of us. But in the general emphasis of our lives, we are following in the footsteps of a Savior who suffered. A Savior who gave Himself up during His time on this earth. Again, keep that idea of timeline in mind, that during this time, we are called to follow Christ's example of sacrifice. That's what He says in Luke 9, 23 to 25. These are familiar words, but think about them specifically in relation to giving up pleasures and enjoyments of this life. Luke 9, 23 to 25 says, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" That's our identity as followers of Jesus Christ, is to walk closely, follow closely in the footsteps of our suffering Savior in our time on this earth. As we think about that idea of our primary identity, our primary purpose in our time on this earth, I think it's helpful to think of ourselves, or to think of the example of an army on a campaign into enemy territory. That if you're on a campaign, you're into enemy territory, there are times when an army has had an opportunity to rest for a moment. They've had an opportunity to pause, where they're enjoying a few more of the comforts of life. But how absurd would it be if enjoying those comforts of life that they have for just a moment in enemy territory, how absurd would it be if the orders came to move out and to continue fighting this war, or to take up defensive positions against someone who's coming to attack, if the soldiers all just said, "Well, I'm enjoying this too much. This is more important. I'm enjoying these good things, these comfortable things that we have right now. And I'm not going to move out. I'm not going to follow orders to keep fighting this war." But friends, in the same way, our purpose right now is to fight this war as soldiers of Jesus Christ. Our purpose is to sacrifice ourselves. To sacrifice ourselves for our Savior and for those around us. And so, if we get so caught up in the pleasures of this life that we're not sacrificing ourselves, and we're not seeing through that purpose that God has given us, we're like soldiers who are just camped out in enemy territory, enjoying the comforts of that spot, forgetting that their true life, the true time of peace, is coming later and is in a different place. Our purpose now for this time is to sacrifice ourselves for those around us. So I would challenge you this morning, what are you known for? What characterizes your life when people think of you and think of how you spend your time? What does your budget of time look like? What do your bank transactions or your credit card statements say about what is your primary purpose right now? I would just challenge you to ask yourself, do I spend my free time and my free money primarily on pleasure and recreation? Or do I take that wealth that God has given me, or given you, or however much you have, and use it for others during this time when we've been called to follow Christ and take up our crosses? We all struggle to do this. This has been convicting for me all week as I've studied this. We all are naturally selfish in our sinfulness. We all naturally want to look out for number one. But I would challenge you that if this idea of a lifetime of giving up yourself for others is unthinkable to you, that is just repulsive to you, if you think that that just sounds awful to give up your life, your whole life on this earth for others, I would challenge you and ask you, do you really know what Christ did on the cross? Do you really know what Christ came to this earth to do for sinners? Do you really trust in Him and recognize that He suffered the very wrath of God for you? He gave up heaven and suffered pain and temptation and again, the very wrath of God for you on the cross. Because it's only when you understand that you will be able to do the same in sacrificing for others, that you will desire to do the same in sacrificing for others. Now, the good news is that this suffering will not last forever. Jesus' suffering did not last forever, and neither will yours if you trust and believe in Him. So secondly, in Christ's timeline, Christ's followers will receive all of life's pleasures later. Secondly, Christ's followers will receive all of life's pleasures later. Look ahead to verse 19 in our passage here. Paul says that a generous sacrificial lifestyle is storing up treasure for the future. It's laying up a better foundation for the future. And then look at the reason here. He wants them to approach life this way so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Paul says true life is in the future. That which is the good life, which is truly life, is coming. And by implication, then, what we enjoy today, the good things we have in this life, is not the true life. It's not what is truly fulfilling in a final sense. The good life today is really not the good life yet. Whatever you may be told today, Christians do not live our best life now. We're looking forward to our best life later. That's what Paul tells us here. Now, I think some of the ways that our culture portrays heaven makes this difficult for us to understand. Makes it difficult for us to wrap our minds around the fact that the good life in every way is coming later. Because we have this picture of heaven as floating around on clouds with a harp. Maybe if you don't believe in that, you believe in maybe a heavenly city that's a city up in the clouds kind of floating around and will be disembodied spirits singing eternally. And we have this idea that that's what eternity will be like. But listen for a moment to the way that the Psalms describe being with God. Listen to the words the Psalms use to describe being with our God. This is Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, 11 says, You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And as we sang earlier in Psalm 36, verses 7 to 9 says, How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. To be with God in eternity in the new heavens and the new earth is to enjoy every spiritual and physical blessing there is. The picture of fruit and fruit trees all through the Bible gives us a sense of this. You see in the Garden of Eden that God planted fruit trees there. He didn't just give them bland food that would supply the calories they needed. He gave them fruit trees. And that was part of enjoying being with God. And then later on in the Old Testament, whenever it pictures, in a few different places where it pictures prosperity, it talks about every man sitting under his vine and under his fig tree. And it says he's sitting. Not that he's working his vineyard or working his fruit trees. He's taking a time to sit and enjoy what God has made. And then you see in Revelation, When the new heavens and the new earth are described, there's the tree of life giving fruit again. Giving fruit and a variety of fruits for us to enjoy. It's impossible for our fruit trees today, but the tree of life is giving different kinds of fruit every month. That's what the picture of being with God, of delighting in all good things when we're with Him. And so we've been promised that one day we will enjoy all of life's pleasures, spiritual and physical, with God in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, we can err on the side of over-spiritualizing heaven, like I was talking about, sort of thinking of us as disembodied spirits if in eternity and just floating around, and it's sort of the eternal psalm sing with the angels, as wonderful as it will be to sing with them. But we can also over-physicalize heaven. We can dwell too much on the new creation and think about, you know, the physical things we enjoy in this life being there. And we talk about, you know, will there be ping pong in heaven? You know, will there be hiking in heaven? And those could be things you can think about, but I think those questions might be too specific and bound to what we think of as pleasures in this life. Because what is it that you enjoy about life's pleasures? What is it that you enjoy about recreation? Is it the personal connection with other people? Because that personal connection is nothing when you compare it to the personal connection with God Himself, being in His presence and with Him in that perfect communion. And if we enjoy freedom from pain, we enjoy the sights and sounds of the beautiful world, we enjoy physical pleasure, we enjoy abundance, we enjoy physical wellness and strength, we enjoy engaging the capacities of our minds and our bodies, all these things are part of recreation, but all of them will be so much better in the life to come. All of them will be so good in the new heavens and the new earth. As hard as it is for us to picture exactly how that will work, that will be truly life, to be with God in a new creation forever. Are you ever tempted to cling to life's pleasures because you don't want to miss out? Because you think this is your chance. If you don't do it now, you might not be able to do it. I need to do this now because before I get too old. I need to do this. I don't want to miss out on this. What if I never get the chance to do this? What if I never get to the chance to do that? And our culture tells us you've got to make the most of this life. You've got to make it count. You've got to do whatever you can to live the best life now, the most fulfilled life now. And as we'll see in a moment, the Christian life isn't a life without any pleasure now. But do you see that the Christian life is about living life to the fullest later and looking forward to that? It's okay if you miss out. You will miss out in this life. And that's okay because you won't miss out in the life to come if you are trusting in Jesus Christ. If you miss out, in fact, Paul says here, if you miss out on something because you're serving God and serving others, you will actually be rewarded even more in the life to come. And so it is a good thing to miss out in that respect. For you young people, I know there's been a lot of talk in the last couple months about all the things you're missing out on. And it's true. There are things you've been working towards, graduations, events of all kinds you've been preparing for, you've been getting ready for, and you've lost that. And I grieve with you for that. That is a loss. It's an effect of the fall not to get to enjoy the fruits of your labors. But I would ask you to consider, is it possible that God is teaching you now to hold those things loosely? That maybe those things were too important in your heart and in your life? And do you believe this, that you're not missing out on anything if you trust in Jesus Christ? It's not, God isn't making you miss out on things now because He's stingy or because He doesn't want you to enjoy things. It's because He wants you to enjoy Him and His new creation more in a life to come. But friends, God's generosity is not just in the life to come. He is so generous to us even now. And this passage also reminds us that God is so generous with us even in this life. And that's where we finally now get to the idea of recreation and pleasure now in our lives. Thirdly, in Christ's timeline, Christ's followers receive some of life's pleasures even now. Christ's followers receive some of life's pleasures even now. Throughout church history, there have been movements of people who believe that enjoying yourself in this life was wrong. And we know from Colossians that Paul was already dealing with this in Colossae. We know that you pick any moment in church history, there's somebody who's saying, how dare you enjoy yourself, it's particularly with physical pleasures. They say, how dare you enjoy those things? We see some of this today in forms of fundamentalism. And really, in any church where we take the law of God seriously, we're always tempted to add to that and to rule out certain things as sinful because other people enjoy them in sinful ways. And so there's always been this call to asceticism, as we call it. But look back at verse 17 here. Paul tells the wealthy here to set their hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Notice the tense there. That's present tense. He richly provides, not he will richly provide. He richly provides us with everything. And it's not just richly provides us with everything so we can do more ministry and so we can serve people better. He gives it to us to enjoy it. That's part of why he gives us good things in this life, because it's part of enjoying him and in glorifying him. Earlier in the same letter to Timothy, back in chapter 4, Paul warned Timothy that there would be people coming who would deny, who would tell you not to enjoy certain things, certain physical things in this life, who deny the goodness of good things God had given us to enjoy. He describes people who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. We have been given good things in this life to enjoy it, and if we receive them with thanksgiving and enjoy them to God's glory, we should enjoy them. God himself enjoys the works of his hands, as we read in Psalm 104 earlier. And so enjoying the goodness of his creation is part of being like him. And if God has blessed you with good things to enjoy, and you've devoted yourself, your life, to serving him, your life is characterized by service to others, as Paul says it should be here, those gifts from God are given to you to sustain you and for you to enjoy. And in fact, to live your life not enjoying the good things that God has given you is to refuse God's gift. It's to not accept the help and the joy that he's given you in the good creation that we have. Now, you have to know the limits of the good things of this life. They are lesser. They're not truly life, and the life we're looking forward to. They're corrupted by sin. They are unreliable. The uncertainty of riches, as Paul puts it here, they're going to let you down, the good things of this life. They end. They don't last forever. There's a proper grief when it's right to feel a sense of grief when this time of sweet fellowship or a really joyful experience ends, because we're looking forward to a time when joy will never end. And our sinful hearts want to corrupt these good things, so often we use them sinfully. But when we recognize the limits of these gifts, how imperfect they are for now, and how they aren't our source of ultimate joy or fulfillment, then we're free to enjoy them. To enjoy them for what they are. And not to put the pressure on them to be our fulfillment or to be perfect, but just to enjoy what good things God has given us in the time that he has. I once heard another pastor use his slippers as an analogy for this. Slippers are a wonderful thing to have. If it's a cold morning and your feet are cold, it's great to have slippers to wear around your house. But you would never wear slippers out into a blizzard. You would never wear slippers to work cattle. You would never wear slippers to go for a run, because they can't handle that. They can't handle the pressure of those situations. And the same is true of the good things of this life, that if we put the pressure on them to be our fulfillment, to be perfect, to give us our sense of joy and hope in this world, they can't stand up under that pressure, and we can't actually enjoy them that much. But when you understand the limits of the pleasures of this life, and you wear your slippers inside for what they're intended for, you can enjoy them so much more. And we as Christians, even in the life that we live of suffering and sacrificing for others, can experience greater joy in the good things of this life than those who are putting their hope in them. Because we know what they're for. We know they're good gifts from God for now. They're not perfect, but they are a way to enjoy God and enjoy his creation. So what does this look like practically? I've been talking in general terms about these good things that we enjoy. I've tried to keep it general so far, partly because there is such variety in the things that we enjoy. And what I enjoy is not the same thing as you, what you enjoy and what you enjoy. And so for you, maybe the things you enjoy most that you do just for the joy of it is being outside and being at the river, being at the lake, camping, bonfires. Or maybe for you, it's enjoying the arts. It's enjoying music or drama or films or visual art. Or maybe for you it's enjoying games and competition and engaging the faculties that God has given you. Or maybe it's cooking and enjoying good food. Or maybe it's making something, crafting something at a workbench. Or maybe it's reading, and whether it's reading good fiction or reading so that you can learn about God's good creation, to learn about history. And I'm sure there are things that you enjoy that don't even come into my mind, I haven't listed here. But there are so many good things that God has given us in His creation that are still given to us as gifts. And to enjoy those things in a Christ-honoring way, we have to keep them in their rightful place. They shouldn't be the greatest purpose in your life. They shouldn't be done in a way that where you sin in doing, and you use them in a sinful way, or they shouldn't be used in a way that where it tempts you to sin. As Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not I will not be dominated by anything. But I hope you see that when you keep them in their limited place, enjoying God's gifts for now is part of glorifying Him. It's part of enjoying our God and His gifts. It's part of living your life centered on Christ during this time when He gives us some of these gifts. Some of these are tastes of the joy and the fulfillment and the pleasure we will have with Him in the new heavens and the new earth. So is it wrong that experiences are the new wealth today? Well, in one sense, if you're trying to find your identity in your experiences instead of in the things that you own, you've really just traded one idol for another. Both of them are going to let you down. Experiences aren't going to fulfill you. Things aren't going to fulfill you. Only trusting in Christ and knowing that He loves you and cares for you and becoming more and more like Him in this life, only that will fulfill you. Make it a priority to live a sacrificial life for now, for the joy that's been set before you in the future, like Christ did. Give your life in service to others. And then along the way, if He chooses to give you wonderful experiences, enjoy them and give thanks to Him. And if He chooses to give you good things, enjoy them and give thanks to Him for them. And if He chooses to give you a healthy body for a time, enjoy it and give thanks to Him for it. Let these little tastes of enjoyment point you forward to the day when you will be with Him, when you will enjoy the deepest, most fulfilling relationship you will ever have, and when you will enjoy a more perfect creation than you have ever experienced. Brothers and sisters, enjoy life's God-given pleasures on Christ's timeline. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we recognize as we come to You today just how often we have worshipped Your creation. And how often we have worshipped comfort and pleasure, good feelings. How we have worshipped being full and enjoying the good life, as it's called. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that You would work in us powerfully by Your Holy Spirit to give us a desire to sacrifice for others like Christ has done for us. That our lives would be known for serving others, known that we would be rich in good works, rich in our generosity to others. And Lord, we do ask that You would continue to give us tastes of enjoyment in this life to sustain us, to help us to enjoy You and to know that You are good, that You would help us to enjoy those good gifts in the right way, knowing their limits and giving You glory. And Lord, we also ask that You would be faithful to Your promise to bring us to be with You. That You would be faithful to Your promise that we will be in a place where there is no more mourning and no more crying and no more pain, where we will have perfect fellowship with You and with each other. And until that time, Lord, please help us to live this Christ-like timeline, to live it with that hope that we are going to be with You one day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.